Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow at your feet today during this worship time. Thank you that we can worship at your house today. Lord, we know that you are the provider of all good things. We ask for forgiveness for our sins today. Help us not to get caught up in the commercialism of this season and take time to praise and thank you for the ultimate gift you provided. You have blessed us with living in a free country where we can worship you without persecution. We think of Christians living in the Middle East and other parts of the world that have been displaced from their homes and families, persecuted and tortured simply for following you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our church here in West Des Moines. Each member of this congregation was created special by you as our Creator. Be with the search committee as they seek your guidance for a new pastor to lead this flock. Thank you for the renewal process that is occurring here at Crossroads. We also come today with many needs, hurts, and pains. Lord, only you know the trials that each one of us face. Help us to focus on you and the grace and mercy you provide. We ask for a rich measure of your grace on our family here at Crossroads Fellowship. Lord, we ask for comfort and peace for those that mourn the loss of loved ones. We think of Winnie Rye and her family and the death of her father, John. Be close to Quan and the York family in the passing of Jacob. Thank you for the strength of the Liberian community. May they band together during this difficult time. Help us to know how to serve them. We know that Jacob loved you, Lord, and touched many lives with his loving medical care. The holidays can be a very difficult time for those that have lost loved ones. Please provide a rich measure of your grace during this tough time. Our prayers go out to the sick within our congregation. We think of Joy and LaVon and their struggles with cancer, for Sunny and Catherine that are shut in. Thanks for continued healing for Drew Geyser. Give him the perseverance he needs as he regains his walking skills. As you remind us in Psalm 18, you are a rock, fortress, and deliverer. You are a stronghold and the horn of our salvation. We ask for safety and support for our servicemen and women and their families as they serve our country around the world. We think especially of Charlie Vryhoff, whose plans to return home later this month have changed. They make a tremendous commitment to serve, which we thank you for. Please bless the humanitarian effort that Charlie will be involved with in the Philippines. We pray for our missionaries, domestically and international locations. We thank you for the light to shine that shines bright in this dark world. It's wonderful to hear your gospel being spread in places like Ames, Iowa City, North Platte, Mexico, Mali, Africa, India. Continue to be with the Vanderays and their work in Mali. Thank you for bringing them safely to our church today to lead us in worship. Lord, be with the churches in this community. We need the body of believers in our schools, churches, businesses in the Des Moines area. Give us love and harmony as we cooperate to share your word and minister to those in need. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you hear our prayers today and lead us in your ways. All this we ask in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's a real, this time we're too loud. So anyway, it's a real privilege to be here with you today. And this time both of us could be here, my wife Ann, and when we were on our home service last time in 2010, we came, and just I came, And she was accompanying or being with one of our daughters as they gave birth to, she gave birth to one of our grandchildren. So, but this time we can both be here. So it's good to be with you, and I'd like to thank you again for your faithful support over the last several years, your patient support for your prayers. I wish that we could report that we were seeing a big movement going on among the Fulani in West Africa, that hundreds were coming to Christ, the thousands, and churches were being planted by the dozens. I wish I could report to you that type of thing, but I can say that we do have about 50 or 60 believers or so now. They're scattered in many areas, but there is a worshiping group forming in one area. And we're seeing growth in faith and in commitment. And the war in the north, we had war in the last couple years, limited a lot of our activities in the north. We were unable to go to the north, to our village situations. Some of our witnessing was cut back, but this pushed us to spend more time with the believers and in spiritual retreats and Bible schools and these sorts of things. And we're seeing this beginning to bear some fruit, and we feel that the Lord is he's putting together a foundation, and slowly, bit by bit, he's putting the bricks of this foundation together, and we feel that in time, if we're patient, the Lord will indeed move in a big way among the Fulani, and we will be able to report the many hundreds and thousands coming to the Lord. But for the time being, we're going to have to be patient with the Spirit's timing. I would like us to look at Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 to 50. Luke 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other just 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "Well, you have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman, but he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman here? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And this has been the word of the Lord. I've been doing a lot of evangelism or conferences recently on Muslim evangelism, sharing what we've learned over our many years in a small village, a small Muslim village. And one comment that comes up frequently at these conferences is this: there's always the thief on the cross. And it usually comes up in the context, let's see if we can get this going. I think we'll, there we go. And it usually comes up in the context of this question. We're discussing this question: what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? And almost immediately someone will come up with the response of, well, a Christian is one who follows Jesus, who obeys Jesus, who is a disciple of Jesus. And then we say, then someone will begin to think a little bit, and others will begin thinking, and they start to say, well, there's got to be a little more to it than that, isn't there? And so we feel we need to start adding other things to it, maybe some cultural behavioral activities, like a Christian is one who wears a cross, or Christians are people who don't mow their lawn on Sunday, or maybe people who have changed their name to a Bible name. And that's a big thing in Mali. In Mali, when you get baptized, you become Paul or Mary or Esther or Peter or whatever. You take on a biblical name. But then there's always that thief on the cross. He wasn't wearing a cross. He was on one. He had no lawn, obviously. He had no time to change his name to a biblical name. And so then we want to start adding other things. Well, there must be some religious ceremonies attached to being a Christian. And so, well, a Christian is one who goes to church every Sunday morning at 9:30, who has daily devotions, who goes to a Bible study, or one who gets baptized in a big public ceremony. That's what they like to do in Mali, too. When you get baptized, you have to put on a feast for the whole church. It becomes a very expensive business. But there's always that thief on the cross, isn't there? He didn't go, who knows when was the last time that he was in a synagogue. He didn't have time for some quick daily devotions or go to quick Bible study. Certainly didn't have a chance to get baptized. He just very simply put all his hope in life and in death on Jesus. That was it. Just Jesus. And Jesus is the center of our faith, isn't he? He is the center. And it's easy to say that, but it's a little more difficult to really live that out. But it's what we desire. We want Jesus to be our all in all, and we sing all kinds of songs about that, and we sing, "Let my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I give you all my moments and all my days." Jesus, our everything, our all. That's our wish, isn't it? That's our desire. But around that center, we begin to add many other things, don't we? There's layers and layers of other sorts of things there. Religious ceremonial activities, And there's certain Christian activities, cultural activities. There's Christian traditions. And these things are just layered around the center. And many of these things are very good things. It's good to come here and worship together and fellowship, and our spirits and hearts should be uplifted. And many of these things are, they're props to our faith, and they strengthen us. But if we're not careful, these things can sometimes begin to overwhelm the center, become even more important than the center, and we lose sight of the center. And the center becomes just another one of these rings, of these activities, of these traditions. And if we're not careful, we can lose our centeredness on Jesus. And we might even become legalistic. We might say, well, you know, in our church here, we really know how to do things in the right way. But that church down the street, well, they don't really have it quite all together in the right way. We can become maybe a little Pharisaical. Or maybe these activities and coming here and doing Bible studies can become kind of routine. Things we just do. That's what I do on Sunday morning at 9:30. I show up in church. I've always done that. And we might start to wonder a little bit, but why am I doing that? What is so important about that? Or sometimes these activities in our religion can become so big that they become barriers to the people around us. And when they look at us, they just see someone who does this and does that and doesn't do that, and he calls himself a Christian, et cetera, and so on. And they can no longer really see the center in us, Christ in us. And sometimes these rings, these activities, these traditions, these ceremonies become so big that our religion itself becomes the center. Practicing our religion becomes the center. It becomes our all and all. More important than even Jesus himself. But Jesus deserves to be the center, doesn't he? He deserves to be the center. And that's what we desire. We know the story. God creates the whole universe. He creates the sun and the stars and the moon. He creates the plant life and he creates all the animals. And then finally, he creates his very top creature. Us. We were supposed to be his partners, exploring the world together, traveling the universe with him. But then what do? We go nuts. We rebel against our very own creator. We go our own way. And I wonder what we would have done in that situation. You know, I was with some of our grandkids in the sandbox a while back, and we were building some sort of sand castle and a few roads and things, and we didn't like the way it looked. It just wasn't building up that well. So what do? We just smooth it over. We start all over again. God could have done that too. He could have said, "This is crazy. I'm just going to destroy the whole works. I'm just going to start all over again." But he doesn't do that, does he? He says to Adam and Eve, he says, "Look, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. But we're going to make it right." And it hurt. And it hurt a lot. You know, the world is full of religions and so-called gods. And these gods sometime promise to deliver people of certain things or to protect his people or his followers and so forth. But none of them have come down to live among us. None of them have come down and given us a permanent solution. None of them. Some, like Allah in Islam, will say, it said to Adam and Eve, I will send you guidance. And if you follow that guidance, if you follow those laws, then maybe I will take care of you on the judgment day. But Luke says that God came and overshadowed Mary. And even in the Quran, it says that Allah came and he blew Jesus into Mary. And they call Jesus the Ruh Allah, the breath of God. And in John, it says, of course, that the Word became flesh. The Word took on flesh and bones. And we could see him. And then what did we do? We killed him. But he comes back with this compelling offer. And he says, it's free. Just take it. It's yours. It's yours. And the woman in our scripture did just that. She took it. She grabbed a hold of it. It says in verse 37 that she had lived, in the past tense, had lived a sinful life. And it appears that at one time she had had some sort of contact with Jesus. Maybe a private session with Jesus, or maybe she had heard him preaching and she had repented of her sin. She had experienced forgiveness. And then she hears that Jesus is in town, in my town, and she's at Simon's house. And all she can think, I've got to go see him. And she doesn't care. That room is filled with men. There's no women there. And she bursts into that room. And all she sees is Jesus, and she begins to weep and cry, and her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And then she breaks out this alabaster jar of perfume. And it fills the whole room. All she can think of is Jesus. Jesus. I love this painting. This isn't a depiction of groveling subservience of some sort. It's not that. But if you look on the look on her face, expression on her face, somewhere between remorse and relief. Between remorse and relief. And she's, you can almost see into her mind, and I just did terrible things. But now, because of Jesus, I'm forgiven. How can this be? I was worthless. I was less than zero. And now I have dignity. I have dignity. I was dead. And now I'm alive. Oh, Jesus. And she's just centered completely on Jesus. But then there's Simon the Pharisee, isn't there? There's Simon the Pharisee. And he's full of his religion. He's not centered on Jesus one bit. He's full of his religion. And he looks down at this woman. How can Jesus let her touch him? Is Jesus even a prophet? Is he a rabbi? Does he realize what's touching him? He's just full of himself, full of condemnation. He's not at all centered on Jesus. He just hears that this famous rabbi's in town, passing through with his disciples. Come on over to my house. Let's have some food. He's just curious. He's just curious. And he doesn't even give Jesus any of the common courtesies of the day. He doesn't put oil, he doesn't give him any water to wash his feet. He doesn't embrace Jesus. He doesn't anoint him with oil. Just calls him in, sit down, let's have supper together, let's have a meal together. And then Jesus tells him the story of the big debt and the little debt. And it wasn't so much that Simon had less sin than the woman. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think the problem was that Simon didn't know his sin. He didn't understand his sin. But he was a self-righteous, proud of his religion. I'm a religious person. I'm a good Jew. I'm even a Pharisee. I keep all the laws and rules of Judaism. I fast one day a week. I fast one week a month. I go to the synagogue every Saturday. I keep all of the Sabbath day laws exactly to the last detail. I'm a religious person. I'm good. But this woman here, this sinner, why is she even in my house? But she knows. She knows who's important. And she's completely centered on Jesus. Where are we at? Where are we at? Every sermon always kind of comes down to this, doesn't it? Am I focused on Jesus? Or am I focused on my religion? Have I been overcome by our religion? And it's good for us all, I think, from time to time, to reevaluate, to take stock. Am I centered on Jesus? Or we can ask ourselves, what good news do I have to bring to my neighbors? Do I speak to them of Jesus? Or do I speak to them of my religion? Or we could put it in another way. What kind of good news would this woman bring to her neighbors? And what kind of news would Simon bring to his neighbors? It took Ann and I, as young missionaries, a number of years to begin to sort these things out. And it took a little village on the edge of the Sahara Desert to help us sort these things out. When we first started out, we kind of thought of ourselves using this paradigm, what we might call a religion paradigm. And we thought of ourselves as Christians attempting to plant our religion of Christianity in a hostile Muslim religious environment. It's the way we perceived of ourselves and of our task. And I don't know how you might think of yourself. You might think I'm a Christian Reformed Church member, attempting to bring people into this church, maybe, in an increasingly hostile American environment. Another way to look at it is, I brought my little box along, and in this box, I have a cross. And we know that this is the center, isn't it? as we've been talking about Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. This is what we're all about. But we tend to put it in a box, as we've been talking about. And that box is filled with all kinds of things. And it's filled with a lot of very good things. But it's an American box. It's our box. And when Ann and I were first missionaries, we went off to Mali. Here, the Fulani, here it is. This is it. We have to establish Christianity here. That was what we were trying to do. Transplant this box over into a new context. But we learned after a while that the Fulani really weren't very interested in our box. Let me give you a little story. When we first moved into the village, there was an old man there. His name was Amadou Suleiman. He was probably about twice our age at that point. And he was the imam of our mosque, the pastor of our mosque, if you like. And he was a very godly man. He loved Allah. He wanted to do Allah's will. And we became quite good friends. And I spent a lot of time with him, more and more time. And we talked about religion. We read all of Genesis together. We read all of Matthew together. We talked about Christianity and Christians and being Christian and churches and religion and Islam and so forth for a long time, for several years. Finally, one day he said to me, he said, "Lare, let's stop talking about this." He said, "Please stop trying to make me become a Christian." And actually, about 3 months later, he died. But it wasn't until a number of years later, I finally heard what he really said. I heard what he really meant. And he had not said to me, "Please stop telling me about Jesus." He had said, "Please stop trying to make me become a Christian." Evidently, we had talked so much of religion and of Christianity and Christians and churches and being a Christian and so forth that Jesus had gotten overshadowed, had gotten lost. He couldn't see Jesus clearly. All he could see is that I was trying to force him to get into my box. That's all he could see. And he didn't want to have anything to do with this box. He was very interested in Jesus, but not in this box. That's all that he could see. And we began to realize that when we first went into that village, we had an awful lot of Christian baggage with us, Christian suitcases, religious baggage, you could say. But the Fulani kept forcing us to ask one question. And they kept forcing us to ask, what is the main thing that these Fulani need to know, need to understand, to have salvation in Jesus? And we would ask ourselves that question. And we would throw away some of our religious baggage. And 3 months later, a year later, another event, another something would happen. And we'd be pushed to ask that question again. And we'd throw away a little more of our baggage. Until finally, we had nothing left but Jesus. Nothing. There was nothing that really mattered more than Jesus. And it's interesting, we have found that as Fulani put their faith in Jesus, they want to find others who have also put their faith in Jesus. And they want to gather together and worship together and pray together. And so in some ways, they're beginning to make their own little box. But it's their box. It's a Fulani box based on Jesus at the center and on the scriptures. And so as time went on, we began to think of ourselves using a little bit different kind of paradigm, what we might call a kingdom paradigm. And we began to think of ourselves as followers of Jesus, attempting to build the kingdom of God in one corner of God's world. Followers of Jesus attempting to build the kingdom of God in one corner of God's world. And we are discovering and realizing more and more that these paradigms very strongly influenced the way we worked among the Fulani, the way the kinds of goals that we set, the way we talked about Jesus, the way we witnessed, the way we lived among them. And we're realizing now as we follow this lower paradigm that this is increasingly affecting our believers. And our believers don't call themselves Christians. They don't say, I am a Christian. I'm in this box. They rather say, we are followers of Jesus. And we're reading the Linjila. And now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are manifestations of the kingdom of God among you. And as we live in our families, as we continue to live in our villages, we're showing and demonstrating the kingdom of God. And we are doing this where? In one corner of God's world. And yes, my village may be Muslim, and there may be a mosque there, and I may be the only followers of Jesus there, but God is sovereign over the whole world. Even my little Muslim village, even the inside of the mosque, God is sovereign over everything, everywhere. And as a citizen of the kingdom, as a representative of the king, I can go anywhere and be anywhere and witness for Jesus. And these kinds of things are not only applicable in Mali or for Muslims in Mali, but also here. For Muslims here, I'm sure there are many Muslims in Des Moines. Maybe some of you have Muslim colleagues at work. This is also true for agnostics, those who say, yeah, there's something up there, but he has nothing to do with me. That's an agnostic, basically. Or atheists. You may have atheists or agnostics who are your neighbors. They, too, don't want to have anything to do with this box. They're not one bit interested in this box. In fact, many agnostics and atheists will blame religion for all the bad that's ever happened in this world, for all the wars. They will never darken the door of this sanctuary and come into this church. The minute we begin to talk to them of religion, they will turn away. But many of them are interested in Jesus. This God-man, even if they don't believe in God, this curious story about this man, this Jesus that we all celebrate every year, this Jesus who died for people, this Jesus who is the model for all the messiahs that we find in our movies, one who gives his life. We love those kind of movies, don't we? He's the model for servant leadership. And they're curious about Jesus. But they're not one bit interested in the box that we have. And the longer we began to focus on Jesus, the more we began to also look at how did Jesus carry out his ministry. And we began to see that Jesus, too, is a missionary. We can see him as a missionary who had a strategy. So often we just think of Paul as the model missionary in the Bible. And we look at Paul, and he planted churches, and he did all kinds of complicated things. And we say, I can't do that. How can I plant a church? You've got to have a seminary degree to do that. But Jesus worked in a whole different way. It's interesting to look at his strategy. He was available to people. He was always just simply available. He was available to the woman. He was available to Simon. He identified with his audience. He was a Jew living among the Jews, working among the Jews. He also built relationships, all kinds of relationships, intense relationships. We can all do this. And another very interesting thing about Jesus is that he never organized anything. Jesus didn't come preaching and saying, I'm the first Christian, and I'm going to be establishing this thing called Christianity, a new religion, so please follow me into my Christianity. Jesus never talks like that. Or he didn't say, come saying, well, hey, you know, I'm starting this new synagogue down the street. It's going to be a real cool synagogue. We're going to be doing the latest kind of music. Come down to my synagogue. Jesus never talks like that. He just says, follow me. Where? Into the kingdom. He preached the good news of the kingdom. And we all can do that. We all can be manifestations of the kingdom. We can also all show Jesus' love and Jesus' humility and Jesus' meekness to those around us. And I think this is especially applicable also to our younger generation, many of whom are abandoning our churches. They don't really trust institutions. They don't trust religions. And maybe some of you have children who have turned from the faith, it seems, or they don't go to church anymore. But I think many of them still have faith, and they still know and trust in Jesus. So I would encourage you, if you have a child like that, don't ask them, are you going to church? Why aren't you going to church? Ask them about Jesus. How's your walk with Jesus? Can we read a little bit from Matthew about Jesus? Can we pray together in the name of Jesus? Jesus is everything. To us, he's the center. He's our God and Savior. He gives us a model for missions. He gives us our message. He gives us our life. He gives us everything. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. You have given us no other name by whom we can come to you. You've given us no other name through whom there is salvation, through whom there is hope. Help us, Lord, to remain completely centered on Jesus. Give our whole life to you in his name, to honor his name everywhere in all that we do, to be Jesus to those around us. Give us strength. Fill us with your spirit. Be with us in the week that lies ahead. We pray this in your name. Amen.